May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today is a day of remembrance and thanksgiving. I thought it was going to get off to a rocky start when we had a power cut here this morning, and I wondered how the organ was going to work and how we were going to sing, and I was thinking of, oh God, our help in ages past on the guitar, and it was not good. So I'm really thankful that things have worked out and the power's back on, the power cut's been resolved. So today we think of World War I, the war to end all wars, and World War II, and the conflicts ever since. I guess the recent posting of Prince William to the Falklands reminds us of that conflict. We also think of Iran and Afghanistan, which is ongoing, of course, and claims the lives of soldiers continually. And, of course, the recent action in Libya, and we don't really know what went on there. And there's some disagreement over the more recent conflicts. You know, were the outcomes and motives good enough to justify the losses of human life involved? But there's no hesitation whatsoever in recognising the sacrifice of those in our armed forces who act on the instructions of our democratically elected government, regardless of the danger into which they're placed, and they do that on our behalf. And whilst we're able to get on with our lives and enjoy peace with our families, they face danger daily, separated from their loved ones. And of course, inevitably, at this time of year, we remember all those who've gone before us, some who've died after long, peaceful lives for which we give thanks, and others who've died after their own battles, perhaps against dreadful diseases which claim their lives. And of course, this afternoon, we'll have our commemoration service here at 3 o'clock, in which we'll light prayer candles as we remember loved ones. It's a time of year when we remember. I was speaking with a practicing pagan last week and asked him how he celebrated their new year, which falls on November the 1st, when we have All Souls and All Saints. I suppose I had some visions of orgies in woods and things and midnight seances, but I guess that's my prejudices, which were exposed when he told me about their family meal, where they recite memories of loved ones and an empty chair is sat in memory that their spirit lives on. It shouldn't really surprise us, really, because I suppose we took over that practice from the ancient practices that were going on in our country when we sort of Christianized them, as we Christianized Christmas, which was a pagan celebration as well. So remembering those who have died is a shared human experience, giving thanks and showing our respect for them, and our respect for our war veterans is essential. And I think there's a continually, year on year, a growing sense of pride and a recognition of the debt that's really owed to those who paid such a heavy price in performing duties for their country. I was at the memorial service outside Boots in the town centre this week, and again, you know, I was pleased at the incredible silence which was achieved at that service. In some years past, I remember it seemed to happen and life just went on around, but there was a complete silence, really, uninterrupted the service was, and a great dignity and respect, which was very welcome. And I think we've seen that across our country, haven't we? This year, Wootton Bassett became Royal Wootton Bassett, as the Queen recognised the example of those residents there who've stood silently and observed a respect as the military personnel have been repatriated, those who've been killed in war. And that's been taking place since 2007, and 167 times they did it for the return of 345 bodies. And you know what an example they set as they lowered the flag and they tolled the bell and people lined the streets, so that eventually, you know, families came from the country, all over the country, to welcome their loved ones there. It was quite a wonderful thing. David Cameron said this week, "From the trenches of the First World War to the deserts of Afghanistan, our armed forces have proved time and again that they are the bravest of the brave and the very best of what it means to be British. We can never fully repay the debt we owe them." And I don't know about you, but I was quite pleased when I heard that they were going to promote soldiers to the top of the housing list. You know, it seems right if someone's overseas and they're serving that their country, that when they come back, they should at least have a house to live in. It was a good thing. And it's right that we gather in this service and we stand as we remember those who fell, and we give thanks for all of those who carry wounded minds and wounded bodies for many years after they've left the battlefield. Philip Hammond went to Afghanistan. He's the defence secretary, of course. He was there for Remembrance Day. And he said, the ceremonies that we will have across Britain on Remembrance Sunday are not just about the war dead from the First and Second World Wars or even conflicts we've had since. But this is about the ongoing sacrifice that people are making on a daily, weekly basis that they all live with every day. It's absolutely true. And you think of the 385 people who've died in Afghanistan where he was, you know, since the war there began. And I can understand, therefore, some of the national outrage that took place this week when we heard that the England football squad couldn't wear their poppies. It was good to see them wearing their poppies on the field at Anfield. And apparently you can go on eBay and there's going to be an auction for those armbands and things that they wore. And so look out for that. And, of course, these values that we treasure, they're shared across the world. In America, you've got Veterans Day across the Commonwealth, of course. But nations across the world remembering the horror and the sacrifice of war and the selflessness of those who died. It doesn't glorify war, which is always a waste of human resources and the very last resource. If ever we take up arms, we do so in sorrow, and we must do so in sorrow. Never in anger. And if we're victorious, there should be no rejoicing, only a bitter regret at the cost which is involved. And that's why it's important that we hear the words of Scripture this morning from Micah. Those wonderful words of that vision that the prophet had. A day when peace will replace war and swords will be made into ploughs. Of course, ultimate peace and ultimate justice and joy only come at the end of time with the kingdom of God. We know that, but in the meantime, that doesn't mean that we sit back and we wait. We work for peace. And today must be a time when we are exhorted, each one of us, to work for peace. And that's what that pledge was that we took at the moment of silence. Gandhi said, peace is not something that you wish for. It's something that you make, something that you do, something that you are, something that you give away. And if we really want to honour those who've died in war, then we must set ourselves the task of building a more peaceful, a more loving world for our children for generations to come. You and I may never be called to engage in war, but we are, each one of us, called, obliged to work for peace, to turn our swords into ploughshares. And the heart of the gospel is a call to change from thinking about ourselves and a call to sacrificial living for others, a way of demonstrating our love for God. Jesus went to great lengths to show that this was something which every one of us was called to. Every one of us has talents and gifts which are to be used by God and not just buried away. And we can all do our bit in peacemaking. It's easy to come to church, sing our songs, say our prayers, but the real work happens when we go out and we become God's soldiers as we take our place in the world and we seek to make change. We've been working our way through Matthew chapter 5 in the Sundays previously. It's all about being God's people, being prepared, like the wise and the foolish virgins, being prepared, being ready at any minute to give ourselves as an account to God. And if we'd not had Remembrance Sunday readings today, we'd have had the gospel reading about the talents, using all that God's given us to make a difference in the world. And next week, when Graham Follett comes, it's going to be the parable of the sheep and the goats. And that's a fantastic passage which speaks of God rewarding faithful people who saw Christ hungry and gave him something to eat, thirsty and gave him something to drink, a stranger and they invited him in, naked and they clothed him, sick and they looked after him, in prison and they went to visit him. And that's a remarkable story. I'm not going to pinch Graham's sermon now, but it's a remarkable story. One in which God rewards those who never knew that they were doing something for Jesus at all. You know, they said, well, when did we do that? When did we do that? And all they were doing was just living special lives of consideration for others. And that's the point of the story. It's rewarding those who just lived lives of consideration for others. And God rewards them because what we do for the least of those that we see around us, we do for him. So this day we pay our respects for those who've shown great values of honour, integrity and sacrifice of themselves for others. And as we do this, we remind ourselves that that's how we're called to live every day as Christians. We may not carry firearms, but we're expected to take up the fight against injustice and to work for peace. And that's how we respond to God's love that's shown to us. Salvation is given by God in the story of that I've just mentioned, not to those who profess faith, but rather to those who live out lives which reflect God's grace and God's love. And the point that's being made is, in these stories in Matthew 25, what really matters is how we behaved when we thought that God was not around. We're called to look at each other and see Christ. We might not do it very well, we might make mistakes, but we're encouraged and told that we must try. And we mustn't bury our talent away. And that's what was so sad in the story of the parable of the talents, that one person didn't try. They buried it away. They might have had lots of plausible excuses. You know, they might say, well, I'm not very good, I'm not very talented, there are others who are better than me. And some of these excuses might sound very humble, yet they all amount to a failure to try. And I suppose that's why I can't join in the criticism of those who are camped on the steps of St. Paul's. They appear pretty clueless sometimes, yet they're at least trying to bring about change. They're trying to bring about change in a society in which lots of very shocking things are going on. And not least, I suppose, to them is the fact that ordinary people have lost thousands of pounds of their savings when the banks collapsed. And now those banks, owned by the same people who lost their money, are paying out huge bonuses to the privileged ones at the top. And that's injustice. And that's something that Christians should be angry about. Clearly the protesters who were there at St. Paul's are confused about what to do. But at least they're doing something. And they might rightly say to those who criticise, well, what are you doing? And at the day they're using the talents that they've got. And it has to be said that they have brought about some change. Since the resignation of the Reverend Dr. Giles Fraser, I think that the tide has turned in the Church of England. And we've got now senior Anglican clerics who've been falling over themselves to deliver sermons condemning those who've grown rich at the expense of the poor. And that's got to be a good thing. And Archbishop Sentamu, he condemned the chief executives of the FTSE 100 companies that last year received average pay increases of almost 50%. How can you do that these days? 50%. And he said, typically these CEOs receive 300 times as much as the least well-paid British employees in their companies. Listen to something that the Archbishop said. He said, if they have a responsibility to their staff, it's hard to imagine a more powerful way of telling some people that they are of little value than to pay them 1/3 of 1% of your own salary. Top pay has been found to bear little or no relation to company performance, but even if it did, isn't the performance of a company dependent on the work and well-being of all its staff? Among the ill effects of very large income differences between rich and poor, are that they weaken community life and make societies less cohesive. And if the concept of the big society is to become a reality, so that people come to know and take more care of each other, income differences must surely be reduced. No one wants a dog-eat-dog society in which people feel obliged simply to fend for themselves. Now, I think that statement really resonates very powerfully on Remembrance Sunday when we're thinking about these values that these folks died for and the courage and bravery and integrity and honesty that they showed. Listen to those words again. No one wants a dog-eat-dog society in which people feel obliged simply to fend for themselves. Today we remember those who supremely gave of themselves in military service to fend for others. And they are an example to us of how we must use our talents to serve God by serving others. Amen.